Well, good morning, everybody. I know someone else has already said this a couple times, but I still want to say it as the pastor. Happy Resurrection Day. Woo! This is, without question, the most significant day of celebration. It's the most significant event in all of human history. The day that we celebrate, what we call Easter, is without question the most significant event in human history. And my point, what I'm going to try and do today is to prove that point to you. I received a revelation from the Lord about 2 months prior to last year's Easter time, so whatever that would be, February-ish of 2014. And it was and is probably one of the top revelations I've ever received from the Lord, just in my personal opinion. I've received some really significant things from the Lord over the 30 years of walking with Him. I would say this is definitely within probably the top five of the greatest things I've ever received from Him. I'm also going to endeavor, if I can, based on time, I'm going to try and sew in kind of a sermon inside of the sermon today of explaining to you the process of my receiving that revelation. Because packed with all the elements involved with receiving a revelation from the Lord that I just thought it would be a great opportunity to kind of teach on it, to help increase your awareness about how it works. For those of you who maybe you feel like you struggle with, like, how do you say, you get things from the Lord, revelations from the Lord, you know. I know a lot of people struggle with that because they come to me and talk to me about it. You know, you say you hear from the Lord. How do you hear from the Lord? How do you get revelations out of the Word, you know? And I promise you that it is happening to you whether you realize it or not, but it's recognizing it that is really important. You need to recognize when it's happening so that you can stop and grab the revelation. Otherwise, you will blow right by it and not even know that He was trying to give you a revelation. And so I just kind of want to point out some of the points that what was happening so that you'll recognize it better yourself when it starts to happen to you. How many of you know the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and His number one purpose is to reveal to you the Father and the Son and the principles of the kingdom that you now live in. That's why He's here. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He will lead you into all truth. That's what He's here to do. So He's not taking the day off with you or the year off or the decade off. If you feel like you've gone a decade and you haven't really received anything from the Lord, the Holy Spirit is leading you into truth. He's trying to lead you into truth, all right? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So let's just dive in, because I am short on time. I had a couple of people come over to my house several days ago. One of the people was hurting, and they began to share with me what they were struggling with, and I realized what they needed was this truth. This truth was like the answer for them. 2.5 hours later, she's taking notes all over the place, her and her boyfriend, you know, they're writing it. I mean, he's like, honey, you can use a second page, you know. She's like writing in the margins and everything. And I'm going to try and give you the same thing in like 30 minutes. So this is going to be very difficult. So you're like, why are you still talking, man? Get going. It's a good question, actually. All right, so you know what? I realize I need, or maybe you could just bring him. Can you bring me that pointer that's in that drawer up there? And then if you would, Louie, can you put that slide up? Sorry, I told you to go to Leviticus 16, but I'm going to start off with a slide of the temple. How many of you are pretty familiar with the temple sacrifices and how the whole thing operated? Raise your hand. All right, I just want to kind of get a feel how in-depth I should go here. Thank you very much, Senor. This is just a replica of the temple, and I just want to go over it real quick. It'll help make a lot of sense. This area out here is called the Court of the Gentiles. because the Gentiles are not allowed inside the temple area at all. So this area out here is called the court of the Gentiles. This area in here is called the court of women, which is interesting because actually the women were only allowed up here, and then the men were down here on the floor. I shouldn't say allowed. I mean, maybe I say the men were only allowed down here. They weren't allowed up in the, they didn't get the nice seats, you know. So the women were up here. The men were down here. They wanted them separated during this so that there is no opportunity for wrong thinking during something that is considered extremely holy. So that's why they separated the men and the women during that time. I'm not going to go into detail, but each one of these rooms have significance, but it's not really pertaining to the message today. This is called the women's court. This here is called the inner court, this area around this building, not including this building, just the area around here. This is called the inner court. And then this building right here is the Holy of Holies. Now, inside the Holy of Holies, there's actually two areas. When you go through these double doors, there's a foyer area in there that is called the sanctuary. And then halfway back, there's a huge, massive curtain that goes from floor to ceiling in this building. And it blocks the smallest room, which is in the back. And that is actually the Holy of Holies. So, you have the outer court, you have the inner court, and you have the Holy of Holies, all right? So this, hopefully that just helps you a little bit. This is just one of many gates. This one's called the Gate Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate. Whenever you read about that in the scripture, that's referring to that gate right there. And there's other gates on the side. These alongside here, these are areas for the priests, like dormitories of sorts for the priests all along in here. You see those doors right there? They're all along here and all along here. There's just a bunch of rooms for the priests that were constantly offering sacrifices in the temple. How many of you know that the temple was an extremely busy place? Sacrifices were going round the clock year after year, decade after decade. There was a lot of blood flowing in this place. It was not real pretty. But it was extremely holy. People took this very seriously. Anytime that you sinned, you were to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple in order to cover the sin. So now with that understanding, we're going to read from Leviticus. This is extremely important because I'm going to show you something in the New Testament that will take on multiple-fold understanding if you understand the Old Testament. You've got to understand this to really grasp the significance of what happened in the New Testament. All of this is a type and a shadow of the real thing to come. But God was very specific in his instructions to the Israelites how they were to conduct the ceremonies, and you'll see that here. So looking at, and I'm literally just going to jump high point to high point. But just know Leviticus 16 is a great chapter to read the entire thing to really get more detail on it, and 17 as well. But we're just going to dive right in. You know, throughout the entire year, animal sacrifices were being brought to the temple. But there was one day in particular that was the most important day, and even to this day in Jewish culture, it is the most holy day of the year. What is that day called? What's that? It is not Passover. Yom Kippur. Exactly. It is the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. It is the most holy day. And in this day and only in this day, Yom Kippur, forgot the temple was down, did the high priest go into that holiest of holies. Now the room in front of the holiest of holies, remember I showed you that double doors they'll go through, and I said there's an area called the sanctuary. The priest went in there all the time, every day. Inside of the sanctuary was the table of showbread, the candelabra, it's not called that, but can't remember what it's called now. Yeah, the lampstand. The table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, and they would go in there and perform their priestly duties. But the curtain that was there, nobody went past that curtain. Behind the curtain was the holiest of holies. In the holiest of holies was an Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant were two massive pure gold cherubim or angels. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid of pure gold that was called what? The mercy seat. All right? So into that place, only the high priest was allowed to go. None of the other priests, only the high priest, and only one day out of the year, and that was Yom Kippur. That's what we're about to read about that right now. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother," who is at this point, he is the high priest, "tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil." All right, so that's past the veil, inside the veil, "before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he" what? "Lest he die." Now, I'm going to intentionally emphasize a couple points. I want you to really pay attention to it so that when I read something in the New Testament, you'll get the epiphany. "Lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat." This is an incredible thing. What was the holiest of holies? It was the only place on the planet Earth where God's presence dwelt. And the high priest was to go in there before the Lord, and the Lord had him make extreme preparations before going in there, and if he did not follow them exactly as the Lord told him to do, he would die. Now look at verses 13 through 16. Exactly. This is our new automated sermon. I've been replaced by Siri.
At least Siri knows the Bible.
Yeah. I think Google knows the Bible better than I do. It seems like every time I ask it, "Where is this verse?" Man, it tells me right where it is. It's really amazing. All right, so verse 13, and is that up here? "And he shall," and I'm just jumping ahead to expedite things, "and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord." This is instructions to the high priest, exactly what he's supposed to do. I'm jumping in the middle of it. I'm just grabbing the meat, the part I want you to get. "And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he" what? "Lest he die." There was that altar of incense, and he was supposed to take a handful of that and take it inside behind the veil and create this massive smoke to cover the glory of God, because the glory of God would be so intense he would not be able to stand in God's presence. And so he was to cover the glory of God with a smoke, and he was to create a lot of smoke, or if he didn't do it, God says, "You will die." Verse 14, he says, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger." To give you a little background of this real quick, the high priest himself was to get a bull, which is the most expensive of all the sacrifices, and he was to kill the bull. Let me back up. Previous to that, he was to bathe himself in water, wash in a very particular way, washes himself, and then he was put on a particular garb, which is not his normal garb, that is very fancy garb he wears throughout all the year. At this particular day, he only wore white linen, nothing else, nothing fancy, just pure white linen. So he's to wash himself in water first, then he puts on the white linen, then he goes and kills a bull, and he takes the blood of the bull, and he goes before the mercy seat, or before the veil first, and sprinkles it on the ground before the veil. Then he goes inside the holiest of holies, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He'd dip his fingers in the blood, sprinkle on the mercy seat. Then he would sprinkle it seven times on the floor before the mercy seat. Then he would go back out, and he would take two lambs from the people. They're all outside the temple, by the way. The whole outer court would be packed with people waiting for all the ceremony to take place. He would take the two lambs from them. He would kill one of the lambs. By the way, the bull was for him and for his family. He had to be cleansed perfectly first before he could minister to the congregation. So then he would take a lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood, do the exact same thing with the blood with the lamb that he did with the bull. All right? So first he takes care of cleansing himself for him and his family. Then he does the lamb for the people. So that's what it's talking about here. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat and on the east side and before the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven in God's economy is the number of perfection or completion. So that's why it's seven times that the sins would be perfectly and completely cleansed by the blood. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for what? The holy place. That's the holiest of holies. Keep that in mind. Don't forget this point. He's making atonement for the holy of holies. Because of what? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and their sins. All right, now look with me at verse 30. This is somewhat of a summary. It says, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So that's what this whole thing is about. The high priest is going in there to make a cleansing for the people. And verses 32 through 34, Leviticus 16, verse 32 through 34, it says this, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. I'm going to be covering a lot of scriptures. I should have said this in the beginning. Just know that all the messages here are recorded. You can listen to this again online. I would encourage you to do it. You know, get a tall cup of coffee, get your Bible out, pen and pad, and write these verses down as I give them to you, because you're going to want to go over these over and over. This is how revelation happens. It doesn't happen by hearing it one time. If you get a revelation from a message, all that's doing is opening the door of truth to you. Now you have to walk through it. You do that by going over it and over it and over it and giving the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to make it your truth. It becomes yours and you own it. Then and only then will it literally change your life. That situation Joshua was describing, that man was a born-again child of God just as much as Joshua was. But he wasn't owning the truth of the gospel. Joshua helped him in that moment to grab a truth. It's setting him free. But as he was telling that story, my mind was saying, he's got to go back there and stay in that word. He's got to get that truth and go over and over it if he intends to stay free. You've got to go there, spend time in it until it becomes part of your DNA. So, verse 33, then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. Notice what he's doing. He's making atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. I wasn't going into all the detail, but everything he does is to take care of everyone, including the holiest of holies. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for some of their sins, for all of their sins, for a day or two, once a year. This will take care of all of the sins for a year. Keep that in mind. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to, that's just a backdrop. You're going to need that for this is now the, I'm going to go into the revelation that the Lord shared with me, and then I'm going to begin to explain the revelation. I don't want to have to go back and do all that. So now you have that. All right? Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I'm not going to give you the verse just yet. I want to talk to you a little bit about what this section of Scripture is teaching us. In Romans chapter 3, well, let me just say this. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, up to and through verse 18, All right, so the first part of Romans, up to from 1:1 up to 3, chapter 3, verse 18, is establishing a fact, and that fact that's being established is that all are under sin. That's what it's doing. It's showing it in many different ways, but it's simply clearly establishing that all of mankind is under sin. All right? Then, in verse 19, it shifts gears. It says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. So Paul's talking about the fact that these people have a lot of confidence in the law. You know, we're the children of God. We're the chosen ones. We have the law. And Paul says, listen, here's the reality. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was the very purpose of the law. The law was never given in order for men to be righteous. Even though if they were to perform the law, if they were to do all the law said, they would be righteous. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't the reason for the law. God gave man the law to show man that he can't perform it. It was the standard of God, the standard of heaven, which was perfection. God showed them perfection so that they could see that they could not fulfill it. So therefore, what did the law do? It actually brought the knowledge of sin. By the law was the knowledge of sin. Are you with me? It just showed man, you're all under sin. And then verse 21 says, But now the righteousness of God is revealed. The right standing, the ability to be in right standing with God is now being revealed to you. In other words, he's saying, now I'm going to show you how you can be in right standing with me. I just gave man 4,000 years to see if anyone could fulfill my standard of perfection. To make a point, nobody can. Why? What would be the point of that? Galatians tells us to show man his need for a Savior. That was the point. And then he says, now. It's as if right here the Lord is sounding the trumpet and saying, now I will show you how you can be in right standing with me. And the answer to it is in chapter 3, and it's by the death of his son. It says more particularly, by the blood of Jesus, which means the death of his son, right? Let me just go ahead and read all that real quick. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What's that mean? He's saying if you read in the law and the prophets, they testified of this coming one, the Messiah. They witnessed of this fact that there would be one that would come and set us free from this inability to be in right standing with God. Even the righteousness of God, which is through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, look at that word, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, how? By his blood. All right, I'm going to stop there for that part. That's what sets us free. It's the death of Christ, right? Now, all of us say we understand that. We know that Jesus died for our sin. But I would submit to you that it is in my opinion that about 98.75% of all Christians do not really get this. They are living not under grace, even though they will say they live under grace. They are living under the law. You know that if you have any sense of guilt before God. Do you find yourself, if someone was to ask you, do you believe that You are 100% righteous in the eyes of God right now. I mean, just ask any Christian that. Say it like that. Say that strongly. Do you believe you are 100% righteous in the eyes of God right now? 98.75% of them will start backpedaling. Not 100%. We all struggle with this. Why? Because we really don't understand what we're about to look into today. So chapter 3 says that God gave us the way to be in right standing with him through the blood of Christ. Chapter 4 says, and here is the proof. The death of Christ is the basis of our right standing with God. The resurrection of Christ is the proof. Look at verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25. This is what the Lord showed me as I was reading this some 16 months ago, whenever that was, 14 months ago. It says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, when I read that, I had read that scripture hundreds and hundreds of times. And it had meaning to me. But this particular day when I was reading it, there was this quickening, a witness in my spirit. There was where the word just, it had almost a pulse to it. There was something that just kind of like, it wasn't like any of the other scriptures I'd read just before. There was something that just kind of arrested my attention. When you recognize that you're reading and something just kind of grabs you just a little bit, stop and just circle around that and just start hanging out there. What was that about? Why did I get a little something on that? There's a very good chance that's the Holy Spirit. And he's wanting to show something to you. Now, sometimes it'll be a big thing and sometimes it'll be a really little thing. But go with it. That really little thing, he's given it to you for a reason. And then a week later, you get something else and you go, oh! And then you connect the dots, and then that little thing becomes a big thing. But you would never have gotten this other part if you hadn't gotten that little thing earlier. So don't despise the small things. But sometimes you just get the big thing right out of the gate. So, and such was the case here. So who, it says, he was delivered up because of our offenses. What does that mean? He was delivered up. What does that mean? He was delivered up. Yes, he was a sacrifice. He was delivered up. He was offered up as an offering, as a sacrifice for us, right? He was delivered up because of our offenses. Other translations say for our offenses, which is a perfectly good translation. The Greek word is dia, D-I-A. And it means through the channel of, because of, as a result of. That's what it means. As a result of, because of. He was delivered up because of our offenses. What does that mean? What are our offenses? Our sin. So here's the question. What came first? Our sins or his being delivered up? Our sins, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have to be delivered up. He was delivered up because of, as a result of, dia, the Greek word, as a result of our sin. Real simple. We get that, all right? Second part of the verse. And he was raised, right? Raised up, resurrected, because of what? Our justification. Same Greek word, dia. He was raised because of our justification. So let me ask you a question. Which came first? His being raised up or our justification? Do you see the exact same sentence structure? Same Greek word being used? He was raised up because of our justification. And what the Holy Spirit showed me right then was, son, I just showed you when you were justified. The Holy Spirit has shown us where the very point and time in history that you were justified in the eyes of God for all of eternity. It was before Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, had he not risen from the dead, no, let me say it another way. If we had not been justified, he would have never risen from the dead. He was raised because of our justification. Now, do you understand who Jesus is? He is the high priest of the new covenant. The high priest goes into the holiest of holies with the blood of the lamb and performs a sacrifice. The lamb has to be the perfect lamb. It's inspected by the high priest. He looks under his arms and his ears and every way looking for spots and blemishes. This lamb has to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. It has to be the perfect lamb. Then he kills the lamb, takes the blood, and he has to be very particular about everything that he's doing. If he doesn't do everything just right, the sacrifice will not be accepted by God. And what happens to the high priest? Remember how many times we read that? Do it this way, lest you die. All of the people standing outside the temple, you know what they were doing? They were hoping to God the high priest came out. That's why they were there. They were there to see if the high priest comes out. Because if he came out, that meant God accepted the sacrifice of the lamb for all of the people, for all of their sins, for an entire year. They were covered. The word is atonement. It means to cover. The lamb was the atoning sacrifice for the people. If the high priest came out, they knew they were justified before God for 1 year. So do you know what happened? You know what the resurrection means? The high priest came alive. He came back out of the grave alive, indicating that the Father accepted the sacrifice. Woo! That's why it's incredible. He was raised because of our justification. I was coming out of my skin. I was going, Lord, that's it. That's the very, I even know when I was justified. Now I have the very point in history when I was justified. And I was just, it was just such an incredible revelation. I mean, I'm getting it by the Spirit of God. It was so incredible. Then I'm basking in this for probably 20 minutes. I'm in my leather chair where I read at my house. I'm just loving. I'm going, this is incredible. I keep looking at that Greek word. Is it still dia? Is it still the same word? It's the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse interprets the second. Because we all get he was lifted up for our offenses. He was sacrificed for our offenses. So I got the order, the sentence structure. The second showed me the same order as to when I was justified. Then I started having these thoughts. It could be translated that way, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. He was raised up for your justification, as in it's, you know, the justification can happen, but it's future tense, and, you know, you've got to be involved in this process, and you've got to, you know, and I started, like, all of a sudden I started getting all these thoughts, just, no, that's not, you weren't justified before he was even raised from the dead. Come on. I mean, let's be real. You know, he did the work so that eventually this thing of justification. I didn't even have a clarity of exactly what it was, but it wasn't what I was thinking. You know what I mean? It's future tense. And I found myself starting to lose my joy. I was like, maybe I'm reading into this. Maybe I'm forcing this. I was caught up in that thinking for about 5 minutes. I started challenging all my own thoughts about how I got there and how did this happen. I wasn't even trying to find that. I mean, that was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? And I just really started getting challenged. And I had this thought, turn the page. And that was just kind of a weird thought. I was like, no, I got to stay here. I got to get this. Is this, you know? And I started really focusing on that. Again, looking at the Greek. I was looking at the sentence structure. I backed up to get it in context, turned the page. And I just kept studying. I'm like, you know, I was like kind of pushing off that thought. Turn the page. Third time. I literally had this thought. And then it hit me. Why do I keep thinking turn the page? That has nothing to do with what I'm trying to do. And it took the third time and I went, oh, is that you, Holy Spirit? Literally, this is what happened to me. Because it was like weird. Like, why do you keep thinking turn the page? It wasn't in my thinking process. So that's one of the clues when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I call it coming in the side door. It's when you're thinking about this thing over here and this thought comes in the side door. Has nothing to do with what you're thinking. It's not consistent with your train of thought, right? Completely inconsistent. That's a good indication that it's not you. Now, keep in mind, that could also be the enemy. And he'll bring in a thought that you weren't even thinking. You'll be worshiping God and then thinking about, you have this nasty thought about this person right next to you. And the enemy just wants you to, you know what he wants you to do? He just wants you to just drop your hands. I mean, you, who do you think you are worshiping God when you had that thought? That's when you just need to, you need to recognize that's the enemy. I mean, the really simplest way to respond to that, man, devil, you got a dirty mind. Lord, I just worship you. I worship you. Don't take ownership of that thought. That's exactly what he wants. He wants you to take ownership. He'll give you the thought. Then he runs around the front and says, oh, I can't believe you thought that. You nasty thing, you. That's just a trick of the enemy. Don't fall for that. So I'm getting this thought, came in the side door, turned the page. I wish I could, well, I guess I could. I don't know how well you can see it. This is where my Romans 4:25 ends. Bottom right corner. All right? So I'm thinking, oh yeah, I'm starting to have these thoughts. Maybe it's off to the future. It's not what I thought. I thought I had a revelation from the Lord. Turn the page. So I turn the page, completely forgetting what starts there, which is Romans 5:1. And it says, therefore. You know what therefore is, right? Whenever you see a therefore, always look to see what it's there for. He's summarizing, therefore, based on what I just told you, it says, therefore, having been justified. Oh, wow. Woo! Yes! This is in future tense. Therefore, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, it's that resting place. God is saying, be at peace. We're good. My son has taken care of all sins forever. Remember in the Old Testament, how long was that one act of a lamb's blood good for? If the blood of a lamb can wash away your sins for an entire year, how much more the blood of the Son of God himself? Is it so far-fetched to believe then what God says in Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 over and over and over? He says, for sins forever. Once, one sacrifice for sins forever. Forever, he says it over and over and over. He has obtained for us eternal redemption. How long is eternal? If we've been redeemed eternally, I mean, I don't think any of you have lived that long yet. You're still inside of that time frame, which means you're still redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Remember what Jesus said. Now, this is how it ends. It's not over yet. He's raised from the dead, but it's not over. Who's the first person that saw Jesus when he was raised from the dead? Anyone know? Trivia question. Who was the first person that saw Jesus? Very good. Woo! Good job, students of the Word. Now, Peter and John ran to the temple first. They got there first, but they walked in and they saw nothing. They saw an empty tomb. What'd I say? They ran to the tomb. I was just seeing if you were listening. They ran to the tomb, and it was empty. And then Mary, after them, looking in, saw two angels in white, and she's weeping. And they said, "Why are you weeping?" And they said, she said, "Well, where have you put my Lord?" And then someone behind her said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she turned, supposing him to be the gardener, and said, "If you would just tell me where you put him, I will go get him. I just please tell me where you put him." And he said, "Mary." And she knew then it was the Lord. And she said, "Rabboni." And she obviously was reaching for him. And he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." He's not done. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to close with this. This is my first closing. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12. I'm just going to get you a couple high points here. Chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. It says this, "But Christ came as what? High priest of the good things to come." Now, do you understand? Paul is writing to the Hebrews. That's why it's in the book of Hebrews, right? They get all this language. They understand what high priest means, right? And he said, "Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." That is, not of this creation. What's he saying? He's saying, look, he came as a high priest, not of the tabernacle that you know, that you and I know, that we've been bringing the animal sacrifices to. He said, he came as a high priest for with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered, look at this, the most holy place. Where is that? He just said it's not the tabernacle made with hands. Jesus, with his own blood, the high priest used to take the blood of a lamb and go into the holiest of holies in Israel, in Jerusalem. Paul is telling his audience, Jesus is the high priest who took his own blood and went into the holiest of all in heaven. The tabernacle on earth was a copy. God gave Moses the design of the copy of the tabernacle that's in heaven. It's a replica of what's actually in heaven. Jesus, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Look at verse 23. Therefore, I'm going fast because we're out of time. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, the copies, the things that are on the earth. It was necessary they'd be purified with the blood of animals, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of who? Of God. For who? For us. Do you remember the priest, the high priest, used to go into the tabernacle before the presence of God for the people? It was all a type and shadow. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's perfect in his sacrifice. Mary's about to touch him. She's not in perfection. She would defile the lamb. And he said, "Don't touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now listen, the justification has already happened. Jesus simply needs to complete the legal process for our justification for life. But it's already happened. One of the places we know this is because Romans 4 says that the justification happened before he was raised from the dead. But not only that, Jesus said to Mary, "Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father." And he says, "Go and tell the other disciples that I go to my Father and your Father. And to my God and to your God. Whew. Jesus says, go ahead, call him Father. They would never call him Father. He said, go ahead, call him Father, because he's your Father now. He's saying, it's done. I've already done the work. But he still needs to complete it. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to what? Not to cover. Not the word atonement isn't there. He has appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And then if you read chapter 10, it says over and over, forever, sins forever, forever, perfected forever. Paul obviously thinks we need to hear it more than once. And now we close for the second closing. Look at chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Now these words, I hope, will make more sense to you than they ever have before. This is the conclusion of the matter. Paul's writing to the Hebrews. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, he says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. He's saying we all can go into the holiest. And he's talking about the holiest in heaven, the real place. The holiest of holies where God is. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus went to heaven and he took his blood into the holiest of holies in heaven and cleansed the tabernacle. Remember that word, that verbiage in the Old Testament? He cleansed it for the people. So now we can enter into the holiest of places, the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. There's a high priest over the house. That's Jesus permanently there in the position of high priest. He's over the house of God. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's a whole other teaching in itself. It's so incredible. Remember though, he used to sprinkle the blood. Whatever he sprinkled the blood on, cleansed it. He said, our hearts, which includes our mind, our will, and our emotions, have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience. We are to have a righteousness consciousness before Almighty God, not a sin consciousness. A righteousness consciousness. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, they know this language. They understand the high priest had to wash himself and put on the garment and sprinkle the blood. Paul says this is what Jesus did for us. Paul is telling them, we now have been justified for all of eternity before Almighty God. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting about verse 14 or 15, because I know right now you're thinking, but, you know, Brad, I mean, I know myself. I know the thoughts that I have, the actions that I do. Paul says, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Do you know what that means when he says regard no one according to the flesh? That includes the person in the mirror. Regard no one according to the flesh anymore. He says, though we knew Christ in the flesh, we know him thus no longer. If any man, it says in verse 17, be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Jumping down to verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Woo! Yeah. That is mind-bending, but it is Scripture. It is the truth. And God says, please take on the helmet of salvation that you understand who you are in my eyes. I have washed you and cleansed you forever by the sacrifice of my Son. The whole world has been justified before God. The whole world. Not just Christians. The whole world. However, it says over and over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith in Christ, to those who believe, to those who believe. It still has to be received. If you have accepted Christ into your life, God says, you have been justified by the sacrifice of my Son forever. What is the end result? People say they have a struggle with this message because they say, if you preach this message, you're basically saying, you're giving people a license of sin because you're saying they're forgiven forever. You're giving them a license of sin. Listen, I understand the logical argument of that. Let me tell you something. It's a logical argument, but it's not the reality. That is not how it actually works in the heart of man. The Bible teaches that it's the law that drives men into sin. Romans 6:14 says it this way, "For you are no longer under sin's dominion." Why? You're no longer under the dominion of sin, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul is saying, it's the law that will put you under dominion of sin, not grace. When you really get what God has done for you, what it does in the heart of man, it causes man to fall on his face in gratitude to God. And Paul says, love will compel you to walk holier than fear ever did. That's the end result of it. The love the love for God because of what he's done for us will cause you to walk right before God. So what is Easter? Easter is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. What was that? That was the proof that the sacrifice was accepted by Almighty God, which means you and I have been justified forever. Woo! Glory. That's it. Now we're going to honor the Lord with tithes and offerings. And then after that, we're also going to pray for anyone who needs prayer. If you have a Connect card and you filled out that Connect card, which is for anyone who's a visitor that would like us to stay in touch with you, when the offering basket comes around, if you would just put it in there, because we would love to have the opportunity to reach out to you, contact you, and to help you get more involved in this body if you would like to. So prepare your tithes and offerings. You know, this is another thing that they would bring to the temple. Honoring God with what he has blessed you with, it's a form of worship before God. He says, bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God is wanting to do a work in the earth. This is his system of doing that. And then he says, and prove me, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. Now, you know that whole part about that there may not be room enough to receive it. That's actually not there, so I don't like to read that. It's not there in the Hebrew. But he says, I will pour out blessing. And then he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall your vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord is just speaking blessing over those who will honor him with tithes and offerings being brought into his house so that he can do his work in the earth. Amen. So, Father, we pray now over this beautiful symbol of worship, our faith, our trust in you, that you are the God and the Lord of our finances. Father, we plant the seed now into the kingdom of God, and we pray your blessing over this now, and we receive it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, if you have a Connect card, put it in this basket if you would. Well, I went over longer than normal. Just for those of you who are guests, we try and wrap up usually about 1:05, 1:10. But this message is very difficult for me to do in 40 minutes.
I do not care.
Amen. I have about another 2 or 3 hours worth still in me I wanted to give you. Anyhow, if anyone would like prayer for anything, physical, related, or emotional, or psychological, like Joshua was ministering, it's so true, so powerful. You know, the Bible says that we, just as we died with Christ, let us also live with him in the newness of life that he has. Jesus is here, literally, to touch that need, to minister to it, and to deliver you from any form of bondage. He's here to set you free. So I just want to ask you, invite you, come on up, and we'll be up here to pray for you. For the rest of you, just want to say God bless you. Happy Resurrection Day. I say it that way because I don't really like the word Easter because of its origin, but not to be too picky about it. I just prefer to say Happy Resurrection Day. Love you all. Loved having all of you visitors here. Nick, you're about the only name I remember that... hopefully we'd love to see you back. Hope you have a beautiful rest of your Easter day, Resurrection Day. All right, amen. God bless you. Come on up if you'd like prayer for anything. Did I forget anything?
Real quick, if anybody's here has never heard a message like that before, specifically 2 Corinthians 5, like Brad was talking about, it says that as believers, our only job is to beg people to be reconciled to God. Listen to that language. To be reconciled to God. Here's what's different about the message that you heard today, the message of the Bible. God's already done his part. God has actually already, from his end, reconciled you to him. But there's another person that's part of that puzzle, and it's you. So if you haven't received the reconciliation that he already bought with his son Jesus, today's your day. Jesus rose from the dead, and the Bible says that before we receive Jesus, we're all born spiritually dead. Adam and Eve died spiritually when they sinned. And everybody since Adam and Eve has been born spiritually dead except for one. His name was Jesus. That's why it was a virgin birth. So we are spiritually dead before we receive Jesus, but he's already made the arrangement for it. He's already paid. You've already been justified in his eyes, but he won't force you to be born again. He won't force you to be raised from the dead, but you can receive it. So right now, today, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly what 2 Corinthians 5 says. If you have not been reconciled to God, if you've not received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I'm begging you today. Receive him. He already paid for it. It's just your choice. But I can't force you to do it, nor do I want to. It's your choice. But I am begging you. It's available. It's available today. And here's how you can know if that's a stirring in your heart today. If you feel a little fire on the inside of you, if your heart's burning a little bit as I speak, I'd encourage you to act. So often we'll go share the gospel with people. Many times people hear it and they'll say, I know that that's right. I know that that's right. And sometimes people will pray with us right then to receive Jesus, but other times people will wait. And my only encouragement to people about waiting is that truthfully you don't know how much time you have. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And today's that day. So come on up. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. Actually, what you'll do is you'll pray to God, and you'll receive what Jesus already did. It's that simple. So if that's you, today's your day. All right. God bless you all.